Happy Sabbath, one and all. Welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this 11th day of July, 2020. The Sabbath blessing to those joining us on the phone, also to those listening to the recording of the service, and so glad you're able to be with us today. And before we get into our study book, it is time for opening prayer, and please bow your heads and knees. Precious Father in heaven, we thank you for thy merciful kindness and tender love and watchful care in each one of our lives. Thank you that you're in control of all things. And please help us to have an increased faith and hope and trust in thee that whatever you allow is exactly what we need for that time to grow in grace and to be better prepared to enter into life. Forgive us for doubting your love. Forgive us for complaining about what you have seen in wisdom needs to occur in our experience. And please help us to get to the point to look upon events that occur that we really don't like as stepping stones to eternal life instead of barriers or unnecessary tribulations that we really don't need. As you are our loving Father, whatever you see is for our best welfare, and whatever you allow for our development in character. And thank you for your love and concern for our welfare. Pray that you'll be with us. Continue to open our understanding through thy Spirit, and indeed, Spirit, lead and guide us into all truth. Please also be with those that are requesting prayers, especially for healing. And thank you so very much, dear Savior, for being their great physician that they can look to in any time of need. Again, thank you for thy love and also for continuing to be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again, Sabbath blessings, and we're continuing in our study book, The Desire of Ages, and we're in the chapter 74 that's titled Gethsemane. And we are, we're down to the beginning of the paragraph, the official dignity of the Jewish leaders, and it's near the bottom of page 696. And the last thing that we were discussing was Christ having a desire to not just allow himself to be sacrificed as the Savior of mankind, but also to allow himself to take the place of his disciples by turning the attention of the mob away from them and onto himself. And Christ had mentioned, if you're seeking me, then let my disciples go. And at this time, the mob, including Judas, had gotten back up. They came to Christ, and they bound his hands. And Peter became upset, outraged that this wicked mob would put ropes to bind the hands of his master. And so he took a sword out and he tried with all his might to inflict the worst possible damage that he could. And all he was able to do was cut off an ear of one of the high priest's servants. Christ then removed his hands that were bound by the cords, which is a miracle, healed the ear of the high priest's servant, which was a miracle, and then told Peter to put up the sword, because if you're going to defend yourself with a sword, then you're going to die by the sword. In other words, whatever you sow, you're going to reap. And then he tells Peter, and of course the rest of the disciples, I'm able to pray to my Father to send 12 legions of angels. In other words, one legion for the disciples and one for him, so 12. If I want to, but if I do so, they're going to deliver us, and I'm not going to be able to carry on the purpose for which I'm here, which is to drink the cup of suffering, that mankind can be saved. So in doing this, Christ was telling each and every one of us that if we've given our lives to God, we don't have to worry about the future. We don't have to worry about what's going to happen to us. God will protect us, even by sending a legion of angels, if it's His will that we be protected. So just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, our God is able to deliver us, O King. But if it's not His will to deliver us, we're still not going to bow to the image. We have to have that same faith that whatever the Father allows to come to us is exactly what is necessary for us to gain salvation by. It's a stepping stone to eternal life. It's a time given to us to grow in grace, to increase in knowledge, to have our faith enlarged in God's ability to watch over, protect, and defend us according to His will. So right here and there, Christ basically eliminated the Christians to be involved in a patriot movement or to be involved in any kind of overthrow of governments. That's not part of the gospel message. That's not part of living a Christian life. Being fully submissive to the will of God is the Christian life. So that's where we left off. And now we'll pick it up at this new paragraph. The official dignity of the Jewish leaders had not prevented them from joining in the pursuit of Jesus. His arrest was too important a matter to be trusted to subordinates. The wily priests and elders had joined the temple police and the rabble in following Judas to Gethsemane. What a company for those dignitaries to unite with! A mob that was eager for excitement and armed with all kinds of implements, as if in pursuit of a wild beast. It's quite interesting. And it shows you that it was not considered inappropriate for the leaders of the church that profess to be followers of God to unite with mobs as long as they could accomplish their agenda. And as we continue in here, it wasn't below the dignity of the church leaders to unite with the state in agreement for the condemnation of an innocent individual, as long as it was accomplishing their agenda. And dear ones, it's the same today. Those who are preaching the loud cry message and exposing the sins of all the established churches in the land, referring to them as Babylon because they're followers of the devil and not of God. You're going to see church leaders uniting with any unchristian sources that they can in order to stop those that are preaching the loud cry. They'll unite with the state, they'll unite with mobs, they'll unite with those that are completely against their tenets of faith, their church doctrines, as long as it will accomplish their agenda to silence the messengers of the loud cry. It's the very same spirit taking place today that was taking place back then. Are there any thoughts or comments or questions before we continue? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
Turning to the priests and elders, Christ fixed upon them his searching glance. The words he spoke they would never forget as long as life should last. They were as the sharp arrows of the Almighty. With dignity, he said, "You come out against me with swords and staves as you would against a thief or a robber. Day by day, I sat teaching in a temple. You had every opportunity of laying hands upon me, and you did nothing. The night is better suited to your work. This is your hour and the power of darkness."
Amen. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? So Christ very clearly told the Jewish church leadership that they were united with the powers of darkness, in other words, with the devil. Left no doubt. So what were the disciples doing through all of this? They obviously were hearing what Christ was saying. They saw what was taking place. Christ had told Peter, "Do not resort to weapons to defend yourself, because God is your defender." So they knew that they were not to physically intervene. So what were they doing? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The disciples were terrified as they saw Jesus permit himself to be taken and bound. They were offended that he should suffer this humiliation to himself and them. They could not understand his conduct, and they blamed him for submitting to the mob. In their indignation and fear, Peter proposed that they save themselves. Following the suggestion, they all forsook him and fled. But Christ had foretold this desertion. Behold, he had said, "The hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me." John 16:32.
Amen. Any thoughts or comments, dear ones?
In the previous paragraph, the night is better suited to your work. You find out that criminals, robbers, thieves, all work usually at night. So he was telling them what they were, thieves and robbers.
Amen. So as the disciples are watching what is taking place, they realize that Christ was bound, and then he easily slipped the ropes that were holding his hands to heal the servant of the high priest's ear. So they see that Christ can easily escape any kind of ropes or chains or anything that would bind him. And yet, they see him submitting to be taken and bound again. And they became offended that he would allow this humiliation to occur to himself and to them. Now, why would they be offended? Christ had already told them that it was for this very purpose, for drinking this cup that the Father has given me to drink, that all this was happening. So why would they be offended?
Because they wanted him to escape. They wanted him to sit on the throne, and they wanted him to get rid of the Roman hierarchy over him.
Amen. They had a wrong idea of Christ's mission, of what the Messiah was to do. They wanted Jesus to take the throne. They wanted Jesus to exalt them in his kingdom that he was going to establish. They wanted Christ and his kingdom to conquer the Romans and take over the world. And so when they see Christ submitting willingly to be bound and taken by the mob, it didn't fit what they thought the Messiah should do. Peter had already taken a sword to defend Jesus, and Jesus says, that's not what you're to do. Trust in God. Submit your will to God. But even though that was plainly spoken to them, it conflicted with their ideas of what the Messiah was to do. So even though they had the truth plainly given to them, it conflicted with their ideas, and so it didn't sink in. They heard it, but they didn't comprehend what it meant. So when they see Christ willingly giving himself to the mob, they became offended. They could not understand why. And amazingly here, they blamed Christ for submitting to the mob. In Christ submitting to the mob, they realize that they should also submit to the mob. But that goes right against all of their plans and hopes for being connected with the Messiah. If they submit to the mob, then how could they possibly have Christ take the rulership of the nation and be rulers along with him? So they became offended and blamed Christ for destroying their hopes. You know, here's the King of Righteousness. Here's the truth living among them. And yet they still believe that their ideas are greater than the truth. So they not only became offended, they not only blamed Christ for what was taking place, they were also indignant and fearful at what was taking place. They were angry that Christ would permit himself to be taken by the mob. And since they couldn't defend themselves because Christ said not to, they were also fearful of what was going to happen next. They were fearful that they might also be arrested and bound and taken. So then Peter suggested that they run. Now Peter said that I'm willing to die for you, Savior. Peter was the one that took the sword to defend Christ. And now Peter is the one that says, let us run and save ourselves so that we're not also bound by the mob. And then the disciples all ran away, leaving Christ to the mob. What would you do? What would I do? We would run as well because it was prophesied. What would we do today? Would we also want to save ourselves by fleeing the truth? By refusing to be taken and bound by a mob? because of our Savior? Or would we, like Christ, submit ourselves to whatever the Father dictates or allows to occur? Christ had perfect confidence in God. He realized that this event had been outlined in prophecy. He knew exactly what God would have him do. And he submits to follow God's will. Now, earlier, when in Nazareth, there in the temple or in the synagogue, he had read that portion in Isaiah where his mission was outlined to heal the blind, to bring out the prisoners from prison, them that were bound to set at liberty. And his fellow countrymen said, "We're not blind. We're not bound. We're free. How dare you say this?" And the events led to them taking Christ to the very brink of a hill and were going to throw him down. And then he disappeared from their midst. The Bible says he walked right through the middle of them and they didn't even see him walk away. It wasn't the Father's will that Christ die at that point. So Christ walked away. The angels shielded him so that the mob could not see the Savior. And he just walked right through the midst of them and they didn't see it. So there's times in which God would have his people go away from situations that it's not yet time for them to suffer through. Christ had said, when they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. Don't stay there. Now, if God allows you to be taken by a mob in that particular city or area that you're witnessing, then it's God's will that you be taken. You don't have to hit or flail or run over or whatever to save yourself. That would be defending yourself instead of allowing God to defend you. But in this particular situation, Christ recognized prophecy being fulfilled and he knew what he needed to do. And so he stayed. But he also offered himself in the place of his disciples so that they could leave. So Peter's proposal was to save himself, not to allow God to save him. Amen. Christ followed his Father's will. He recognized that this was part of following what God indicated, part of drinking that cup of suffering. Comment says, are we not supposed to defend ourselves at all in life? in regards to sharing the truth, being involved as a messenger of the truth, and having negative things occur to you in regards to the truth, you're to submit yourselves to whatever God permits to occur. Now, in regards to thieves breaking into your house, you can defend yourself. You can defend your property, your friends, loved ones. In regards to animals breaking into your house or coming onto the property and wrecking havoc, you can defend yourself. You can defend the property. But in regards to standing for the truth, in regards to spreading the gospel, whatever God allows to occur, you're to submit to. What if Christ at this point would have lashed out and struck with his fist those that were trying to bind him? What kind of example would that have set for standing for the truth? They would have felt that they were absolutely within their right to use deadly force to take Christ. What if Christ, when he was standing before Pilate and standing before Herod and standing before Annas and Caiaphas, what if he would have lashed out with a verbal barrage of insults to them? How would that have affected the gospel? How would that have led individuals to recognize that Christ was different than all the rest if he would have acted like all the rest? So we see that by Christ submitting himself to the Father's will now, he wasn't doing this because he was wanting to be a martyr. He was doing this in submission to God. And in submitting himself to abuse, in submitting himself to be bound, in submitting himself to mock trials, to shams, it gave such an example that was so vastly different from the rest of the world that individuals took notice that he was more than just he wasn't a criminal like they were claiming he was. He was indeed the Lamb of God, the Messiah. So it's the same with us. If we're witnessing the truth and God allows circumstances to occur, we have to remain submissive to God. And in remaining submissive to God, when everyone around us may flee for their life, it puts an example that individuals are going to take notice. They're going to be curious. They're going to want to know more. Why didn't you flee with your disciples? Why didn't you seek to save your life? It's going to lead them to want to know more. Why did the followers of Christ submit to be put at the stake and burnt? they were harmless as doves. The weapons of their warfare were not carnal or literal, but spiritual. It was the truth that was their weapons. It's the same with all true Christians today. We don't put our faith in guns, in knives, in swords, in spears. We put our faith in God. We don't depend on martial arts to defend ourselves. We allow God to defend us. So Christ submitted to be taken. The disciples decided that it would be best for them to flee, leaving Christ behind. I pray, dear ones, that when we find ourselves in similar situations, that we will not decide to save ourselves and leave the truth or Christ behind, but we will decide to stand with the truth, to stand with Christ, fully trusting in God that His will be done. Are there any thoughts or comments, any questions, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
In the incident with Peter, the Lord even gave them a way to let them know when Peter had actually took upon himself to defend the Lord, and the ears of that soldier was cut. The Lord took his hands out and basically restored his ears and put himself back. That could be able to be seen that if he wanted to defend himself, he could have. That is just to let us know that he had to fulfill the scripture, just as in this time there is a scripture to be fulfilled for God's people. And we will have to submit to what is written of what we have to do. And also, if we do that, we can also show other people that God is not our defender and His hands is short. So I just wanted to bring that.
Amen. Amen. And notice that when Christ reproved Peter. Let me go back up here. He told Peter here that thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? So even at this point, Christ didn't say, I can defend myself and God will back up my efforts. He completely relied upon his Father to preserve him if it was his will. So Christ was fully submissive to God, even to the point of saying, my Father can deliver me if it's His will. If not, I'm still going to be submissive to His will. And dear ones, when we're standing for the truth, or where the truth is involved, and there's a conflict, there's a controversy, we also have to be submissive to the Father's will, to stand for truth irregardless of the consequences. And if God chooses to deliver us from any physical violence, then it's His will, whether we endure it or not. When Paul and Barnabas, I believe, were taken by the mob in that one particular town, and they were whipped and then thrown in jail, they didn't try to deliver themselves from the mob. They didn't stand up and try and prevent themselves from being whipped. And they didn't try and escape from the jail. They were fully submitted to whatever the Father wanted to occur. In fact, I think it was Silas. In fact, they were singing songs of praises to God in the jail. That's how submissive that they were. They were standing for truth. They were preaching the truth, and all of this happened. They were submissive to God. And it was in the midst of them singing praises to God that a great earthquake occurred. All the doors of all the jail cells were thrown open. They had opportunity to escape if they wanted to, but they were still submissive to God. An angel didn't come and lead them out. So they were submitting themselves to God even when the jail cell's wide open. And then Paul hears the jailer frantic and about ready to kill himself because he thinks that all the prisoners have left and fled. And Paul then cries out to his jailer now that mistreated him, "Don't kill yourself. We're still here. No one has left." So by submitting himself to all of this insult and abuse and mistreatment was a very effective teaching tool that led to the conversion of the jailer, that led to the conversion of the jailer's family, that led to many other individuals hearing about what took place to these individuals and how different it was from what other people would do in that similar circumstance. It led to a tremendous witness going forth about the truth that they stood for. It's the same with us, dear ones. If we're spreading the truth, and in doing that, God allows us to go through troublous times, we have to submit ourselves to God during those troublous times and avoid allowing self to get in the way. We need to wait on the Lord for whatever His will is, and be of good courage, pleading with God for grace and strength to maintain composure and have that internal peace that will be a witness to others that we bear the true gospel. and God will strengthen our heart. Let us indeed witness for God by our submission to Him. Not just by our words, by our actions. Reminds me of an incident that took place in one of the foreign lands. I don't know which land. It was South Pacific, I believe. And this young lady was a Christian, and it was kind of uncommon to have Christians among her particular people. But she was a Christian. And her and some friends were traveling on this pathway from one village to the next. And this band of robbers came out. And they discovered that she was a Christian. And this one robber said, "Are you willing to die for your faith?" And she says, if Jesus wills it, then yes, I will die for Him. He died for me. And the robber took out a gun, pointed it right at her forehead, and tried to pull the trigger. And the trigger froze. It would not be pulled, no matter how hard he tried to squeeze the trigger. So since he couldn't kill her with a bullet, he then ran up to her and was going to strike her with the butt of the gun, and his arm froze straight up in the air. Well, he realized that Jesus was defending her, and so he ran off in fear. But what if that girl, when the guy pointed a gun at her forehead, what if she would have ducked? What if she would have ran and fled? What kind of witness would that have given? Or what if she would have tried to kick or hit the guy, the robber, as he was coming up to strike her on the head with the gun? What kind of witness would that have given? She would have been trying to defend herself instead of allowing God to defend her. But because she submitted herself to God, allowing Him to allow whatever takes place to be exactly what is necessary to take place, because she submitted herself to Him, look at the great witness it gave. Jesus is real. He defended her. He protected her. That means the gospel of Jesus must be true. She fully submitted herself to God. If it's His will that she lives, then it's His will. If it's His will that she dies, she's dying for Christ, for her faith. It's God's will. And look at the witness that it gave. Not just to her friends, not just to the robbers, but to everyone who knew of what took place. Including you and me. This occurred way over in some South Pacific area. And yet we know about it. What a witness. So let us also be fully submissive to God when we're doing His work, when we're spreading the truth, when we're standing for the faith. And whatever God's will is, that is the best. Are there any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Amen. Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Amen.
One thing about something that happens like that, it's not only told about that day, but it's told about for many, many days after. And that is truly a witness.
Jesus said, wherever the gospel is preached, the story of what Mary Magdalene did would be told to the whole world as a memorial to her.
Amen. And, you know, she heard the comments about her. And yet, that didn't deter her from continuing to honor her Lord. So, amen. Well, dear ones, let us decide to fully submit ourselves to God's will and to submit to whatever God sees is best when we're standing for the truth. Let us give the best possible witness of what a true Christian is to everyone around us, including our persecutors. Is my prayer. And who would like to offer closing prayer for us?
Loving Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the story of your arrest. And how you were willing to go through it all for us. Help us to be willing to suffer for you in the future as you have in your plan for us. For Paul said, it is not only given unto us to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So we know that that day will come, and just help us to be faithful day by day, so that when somebody puts a gun in our face or our head in a guillotine, we can say, Thy will be done, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Well, let's go ahead and take a little more than a 10-minute break, and then return back here at 20 after 11 Pacific or 20 after 2 Eastern time for our next service. And we have finished chapter 74, Gethsemane. And now next time will be at the beginning of chapter 75. So we'll see you in a little more than 10 minutes, dear ones.